Thanks, man. Well, we are starting a new series. We're taking a look at the foundations of the faith. We're taking a look at the core beliefs, the core theology of the faith, what we believe about God, and that's packed into this little book in called Colossians. This is a book that the Apostle Paul wrote to a little church in Colossae, and he sent them a letter, and in that letter, he starts to explain to them the core theology of the faith. And he puts it in really, really just four chapters. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at these chapters. We're going to dive in. We're going to understand them. You're going to be theologians by the time we get done with these 4 weeks, all right? Would you pray with me as we open the scripture? God, we are so thankful that you would give us your word. That a couple thousand years ago, you inspired an apostle, Paul, to write a letter to a church he had never been to, didn't plant, small church that seemed insignificant. But as he coached them in the faith, he laid out stuff that's so impactful. And 2,000 years ago, when you inspired him to do that, you knew that we would be here today gathered around your word. So meet us in this moment, God. May we understand your scripture. May it grab hold of our hearts, and may we live it out. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. It's kind of a fun time to be part of the church. So much excitement going on. VBS is going to be just fantastic. I want everybody to be a part of that as we reach our community. And really, this place will be packed with kids running around. It's just an incredible time. So I want you to be a part of that. Our student ministry is launching off on trips and doing car washes and things. And last week, we got to gather together outside, sort of a picnic environment for church, and so much fun. So many great things going on. I just the excitement of being in the church, this little stretch, this season of the church. But it's also the last couple weeks or so, just a hard stretch for my family, because like a week ago was Cammie's, my wife's birthday, and then somebody told me today is Mother's Day, and then and like in another week or so is my anniversary, and so many chances to mess up here, you know, like so many pitfalls I got coming at me. So y'all pray for me in these next couple weeks. Our family is terrible at Mother's Day. We are not good at it. And I used to say it's because I work, you know, it's Sunday's kind of a big day. We work at a church. I mean, it's like having a celebration on a Wednesday morning, you know, that's hard to pull off. And so I used to blame that and just the business. But over time, I've come to realize the real reason we're so bad at Mother's Day is because my wife doesn't plan it all out for us. So we have this day. If she were planning it, it'd be great, but that's the real problem, and so we're terrible at it. But as I was thinking about the ideas, you know, the concepts that come with Mother's Day, I'm just so thankful, just so grateful for the moms that are in my life, that are in your life, the ones that the biological moms that we have, but also those who have invested in us, and we just see all these values in mothers that are just amazing to me, and kind of blow me away in the way that they care. And some of you are in the throes of being a mom right now, and some of you do that for your biological kids, and some of you do that for others outside, and it's just such a blessing. And we want to be thankful today, and we want to celebrate you today. I was thinking about my own wife, and one of the things that she's so good at as a mother, is she just likes being, you know, she recognizes her role is just being with our family and being with our kids. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes our kids drive her crazy. They absolutely just make her bonkers. And I get it, because they're crazy driving kind of kids, you know. And she's just had it. And when that happens, what we do is I say, let me get you away for just a couple of days. We're just going to get away for a little bit. And when we do that, we just drop our kids off at my parents' house. Now, we don't necessarily always tell them. We just show up. And my parents are like, oh, you brought a bag of clothes. Oh, I guess they're staying. You know, we're like, yeah, see you later, you know. And we'll get away for a little bit. And it won't be, but even just a few hours, maybe a day, when she'll be like, you know, I'm missing those boogers, you know. I wonder what they're doing. And I was like, you should have heard what you were saying about them just yesterday, right? The things you said about them. I mean, I'm missing them. I want to be with them. It really was exaggerated when we took our first kid off to college with our oldest, and we sent him off to college across the country. And I was ready he had some bags, and we're just going to put him on the plane. But mom was not going to let that happen, right? We're going to fly out there with him and make sure that he was in his room and he was settled, and she wanted to be there in person with him to make sure that happened. And then I had a game plan, because I knew the question was going to come. Well, when is he going to come home, right? And so I went over it with my son. I went over it with all the kids. I had talking points, right? When mom asks, when is he coming home? I think he's coming home for Christmas. That's what the answer is. Not, you know, is he going to come home for fall break? No, not probably not fall break. Is he going to come home for Thanksgiving? Probably not Thanksgiving, mom. I'm probably coming home for Christmas. So I rehearsed that with everybody. I got everybody on the same page. Everybody was good. We were unified front. But Cammy just kept asking, right? Is it going towards Thanksgiving? Is he going to come home for Thanksgiving? I don't think he's coming home for Thanksgiving, dear. I think he's coming home for Christmas. You know the deal. And as it got about a week and a half out from Thanksgiving, finally, she just looked at me and she was like, you get that boy home for Thanksgiving. That was it. We weren't asking questions anymore, right? And I was like, why? And she goes, because I got to grab his cheeks, you know? I gotta be with him. I got to get a hold of him. It's cool. We have, you know, we can send pictures back and forth on the Insta Snap grams or whatever, you know, we can do all that. We can call and talk on the phone. We can see, they're cool. Those are great. Those are approximations, but it's not the same thing as grabbing hold of his cheeks, you know? I got to be with him. We know that this is a major theme for all of us. We all recognize that it's kind of wired into us that we long to be with and grab hold of and be right next to our loved ones and the people around us. We long to be with. It's not only a major theme for us, it's not only something that moms do so well, but it's a major theme all the way through Scripture. That this is a major part of actually theology, how we think about who God is. I want you to turn with me to this book of Colossians. If you've got a Bible, grab it. If you've got your phone app, pull that out. You can follow along on the screens. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up at verse 15. Now, Paul, he's writing to this little church. The little church, it was not a big city. We don't really even know much about it even to this day because it was so small. Not a lot of excavations going on. Not an important place. Probably just, this church is probably made of just a few families. Maybe a couple families that had grown up in a Jewish faith, and then a bunch of families that had grown up in the Roman, you know, in the Greek-speaking Roman world around them, worshiping all kinds of gods. And Paul is going to write to them, and he's going to give them just the basics, just the foundations of what faith is about. And they kind of get the idea of God, and they've heard the story of who Jesus is. They've heard about him walking and talking with his disciples. They're just a little bit removed from that, not even a whole generation. And they heard the stories of him walking and talking with his disciples. They heard the things that he taught, and they heard about the ways that he invited people in, the grace that he gave people. They heard about the healing and the reconciliation, the way he was putting families back together, the way that he was restoring lives. They had heard some of the stories, but they didn't understand really how it all fit together. And so Paul's going to give us just clarity on that. All right, you ready? This is chapter 1, verse 15. He's talking about Jesus as the Son of God. So he says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. When this was originally written, it was actually a poem. You might not have caught the poetry there. Maybe even a song or a creed of the church. Doesn't sound as catchy today in English as it might have, I guess, in Greek. I don't know. But I was wondering, because when this was written, it would have been written down on a piece of parchment or whatever they had. And Paul would have sent this with a messenger to this little town in Colossae. Somebody would have stood up in the middle of a church service just like this, and he would have read it out. And they would have heard it, and then they were to pass it on to the other little towns around. And I always wonder, when Paul writes, it's not always easy to comprehend. I always wonder, that guy stood up, did he just read it and then go on to the next place? Or did they say, hey, man, read that again, maybe one more time. Could you go back? Because I had to read that 10 times to just figure out what in the world, what's he saying? So here's what we're going to do. We're not going to get through every chapter of Colossians. I want you to go home and read Colossians, but we're just going to break that down. What was Paul really talking about in the midst of this? What was he saying? Because so much of what we know to be the Christian faith, what it means to be a Christian, is sort of packed into here. Now, he starts with saying that the Son is the full image of God. And that word image would be an important word to those people. The idea of imagery actually is kind of controversial. Did you know we have two stained glass windows in here? There was a time when stained glass windows like these, super controversial. Don't they seem controversial to you? You look at them, you're like, what's the controversy? I don't understand. They're just stained glass windows, right? It's just beautiful, traditional, wonderful. Remind us of the stories of Jesus, sure. But there were people that took very seriously when they looked at their theology and they said, hey, we're not supposed to create any images of God. And ideally, as we dig into scripture, it's talking about not worshiping those images, right? And that it's okay to have some reflections, but different theologians differ on that issue. Well, there was a time when they took it so seriously that there were little groups of Christians that would gather in little groups, and they would go around church to church and break out other churches' windows. You just bust them out because they were like, your theology is bad. Now it seemed like a lovely group of Christians to be a part of, right? Just a little group of marauders, running around breaking windows out. But they cared about their theology, right? They cared about their theology. It doesn't feel that controversial today. We're not going to worship those images, and they remind us of who God is. But Paul knew that the people that he was writing to, that the imagery was actually super important. It was a part of their everyday lives. This is what was going on. The folks that were part of the Roman world, they had all these little gods, gods to everything. A little god that they might worship, a little idol that they might have in their house, and it was an image of this god that they had that would help them if they prayed to it. It would bring rain, or it may bring sunshine because they needed the crops, or they would have one that helped them have a bigger family with more kids because you needed people to work those crops, right? Or it might help them to find happiness, or it might help them to have money, and they would have just these little images of little gods all around. Now, the Jewish families that would have been part of this community would have said, hey, from the Ten Commandments, we don't have any images of God. But that was kind of a hard concept, and it would have been like a tussle back and forth about that concept. And these Roman families, see, they had a God for every little area of life, every corner. When they've done excavations in the region from that time, and they'll find just tons and tons, a little god for the family, a little god for the city, and a little god for this issue, tons and tons of these images of gods. They're little things that they would put their hope in. Just this hope that something might be solved, that some problem they had might be fixed because they had this little image of this god, and they would pray to that. And then going on at the time in Rome and the whole Roman world, that would have been in Colossae, there was another image that was being passed around on the coins. The coins in Rome would have had a picture impressed, an image of the Caesar. Caesar was powerful, and he was in charge, and he could possibly bring prosperity to their community. And so in some parts of the Roman world, they were actually worshiping the Caesar. It was this little image of something that could bring them what they wanted. Can you imagine a time when there were little coins that people thought would bring them what they wanted? Like now, because I'd like some of those coins, right? I think, you know, if I got enough money, that would bring me some of the things I want, you know. But at that time, it was this, you know, it was literally this image of what became kind of a god for them. And Paul looks at that and he says, you got all these little gods everywhere. And those Jewish families would have said, you know, you're not supposed to have that at all. But Paul stops and he goes, you want an image of the God? You've already got an image of God. And it's not the kind of image that can be made. It's not a little idol. It's not something that can be made with human hands. And he says, the image of God is fully given to you in Jesus. Like that Jesus came into this world. And you know the stories of him, just a generation removed, of him healing people and bringing grace. You know those stories. And when you know the stories of who Jesus is, Paul says, that's given, that's the image. The image is not something you make. The image is a person, and that person has come into this world that you may know him, that you may know about him. And so all the things that you've heard about Jesus, all the things that you've heard about the grace that he has and about the reconciliation that he has, see, that's who God is. That's how we know who God is. When you hear the story of this God who created the whole world and our brokenness, our turning, our running our own way, our own sinfulness that caused a damage in the relationship, an irreparable damage in the relationship, and you hear the story of a God who then pursues us, even though it seems irreversible, and he pursues us to the point that he sends his own son, that he enters into our world, the only way that this can be reconciled, that this rift can be made whole, and then he lives and knows us, and he goes to the cross, and he dies for us, and then he is resurrected. Paul says, when you've seen that, when you've heard the stories, when you see this person, well, you actually know God. And then he starts to talk about who this God is. And he gives us this big picture of God. He says he was first. He was supreme over all. He said he spoke into existence all of creation. And he's talking to this group of people that would have all these little gods in their house. He says, all of those little gods, the one true God is supreme over all of them. You can just wipe them all out. He says, because there is one God who's supreme over every little area of your lives. Now, I think about that 2,000 years removed. I don't have a bunch of little gods in my house, really. But I do have a bunch of little areas of my life. I like to picture that for just a second. You know, if I was someone in this church and I heard this letter and I go into my house and I start looking through, oh, that's the little God that helps me when I need some more money. And that's the little God that helps me when I got family issues. And that's the little God that brings rain when I need rain and sun when I need sun and all the little corners. And I wonder what little corners I have in my life. These little areas where I haven't given them to God. I don't put my hope in God. I put my hope in, I don't know, just luck or maybe something else. But I've got all these little areas. I go, God, that's not your area. I don't talk about that stuff in church. You know, that stuff's over in this little corner. God, I haven't given that to you. And Paul talks about this God who is supreme over every little detail of your life. That's what he's saying to this church in Colossae. But it's not just the small stuff, not just the little things. He's also a God over the big things, over the problems that you can't imagine that there would ever be a solution to. He's a God over the whole earth and everything in it. I mean, can you imagine even today problems that you go, these problems are bigger than I could ever imagine a solution for? You know, I can because I watch the news sometimes. And when I turn the news on, I see the problems around the world, and I see the cycles of problems around the world, and I go, oh my goodness. And the brokenness is just deep. I don't have a solution for it, you know. I'm too old to have solutions for it. I used to have great solutions for all the big problems, and then I realized maybe even my solutions aren't going to work out. And those problems seem so big and so great all around the globe, and they just keep going. And I go, oh, man, it's devastating. But Paul says the God who created this earth is supreme over all of it. He holds even those kind of difficulties in his hands. And I get even closer to home, and I think about our city of Memphis, and I think, oh, man, there's so much that is just broken here. You know, this wonderful, beautiful city, but just, I mean, problems that seem cyclical and there's no way out of them. And what do you do and how do you fix it all? And I look at that and I go, is there hope? And Paul says, there's a God who spoke the whole world into existence. And he holds even the city of Memphis in his hands, supreme over all. He says, this is who God is. And he's talking to this group that have all these little kind of little gods and little areas where they put their hope. And he says, no, there's one God, and he holds it all, the big stuff and the little stuff. And he says, and you know him, right? He's been revealed to you in Jesus. Now, he says it a different way here. In chapter 2, I'll read just a couple of verses from chapter 2. In chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he says this, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches and of the complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There were a group of people at that time that were saying, you know, the little God, the God behind all your little gods or whatever is sort of mysterious, seems far off. And there were a group of people at the time that were saying, you know, you're close, but you don't quite have, there's a mystery that I can unlock for you about God. There's this mystery, and for only $19.95, right, I will unlock them. I don't know if it was $19.95. I don't know the exact price, but there's this mystery that I will unlock of God for you. They were called the mystery cults, and there were these groups that were teaching us, quite powerful actually at the time. Some of them buddied up with Christianity, and they said, you've almost got it. You've almost touched God. You've almost reached what you're longing for, but not quite. There's a mystery that needs to be unlocked. And Paul picks up that theme, and he says, I'll tell you what the mystery is. It's Jesus. He says, the whole mystery, the knowledge, the thing that you think is far off. No, it's actually close. There's no mystery here. It's been given to you. Jesus has actually been given to you. Come into this world, into your life, that you might have relationship with him, that you might know him. See, Jesus has come close. That's the whole mystery. And listen to what he says. I'm going to go back to the first part that we read. In chapter 1, verse 19, he says it this way. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He says, here's what you need to know. This big God that spoke the earth into existence, that's supreme over all things, is revealed fully in Jesus. Jesus is fully God, and yet he's fully man. And he says, he's been given to you into this world to reconcile you, to take the brokenness, the rip in relationship, and reconcile it. He's here to restore. He's here to set what has been torn apart together. In another place, he says, you've been aliens, but you've been brought close. He says, you've been enemies, but you've been made friends. He says, this God has come close to you. He's been given to you. There's no secret knowledge. It's just revealed in Jesus. And guys, we long for that. That sense of close, of with. I mean, we're just wired for it. This week I started to think about those kind of stories of with, being with. And how moms often do that so well in just a reflection of who God is. And that's just wired into them. It reminded me of a couple of good mom stories that I have in my own life. One, when I was 17 years old, I was playing baseball, and you know, 17, I mean, I was a dude, I was a manly man, you know, I was a real tough guy, and you can imagine, and you just have to use your imagination, sorry. I was playing baseball, and a baseball caught me in the face, totally the coach's fault, not my fault, of course. And it got me good, you know, tooth through the lip, all this stuff. And I made it home, and my mom said, I think you need to go into the doctor and get some stitches. And I was like, oh, man, what are you talking about? And she said, well, your lip is swelled out past your nose, and you have a pretty big nose, which means, you know, it's pretty swollen, and it won't stop bleeding. It's just bleeding down my, and she's like, you've got to go to the doctor, and you need to go to the doctor. I will not be fine, you know. She said, you're afraid. I'm not afraid, you know. And she said, I'll go with you. Okay. And we went to the doctor together. I was manly still, though, but my mom came with me. Anyhow, so I get to the doctor, and they lay you down, you know, and they cut a hole in a cloth and throw it down, and then they just took my lip, and they flipped that sucker up on my face. It was a big old heavy. Anyhow, and started putting needles and thread and sewing, and I could kind of see through a little hole in the thing. I was freaking out. I don't like to admit ever being scared. I was scared. And she's like, are you okay? And I was like, I think I'm going to be okay. Just hold my hand. She's like, I am holding your hand. Like, I already, she's like, maybe don't squeeze so much. Okay, you know. But you know, as a 17-year-old, really, I never admit that I was afraid. And yet, I remember getting through that because mom was there holding my hand. It's not something I like to, I go, oh, yeah, it just doesn't feel manly, and yet it was something I needed, right? And in order to get through it, I was there. Now, I would say in order to get through it without just crying, but she did say there was a puddle on the table when I left, so I don't know. But just that fact that she was there, just present. She didn't explain it. She wasn't very good at doctoring. She didn't tell the doctors how to do anything. She also wasn't very warm and fuzzy, right? She's like, man, your lip is huge. I mean, she wasn't like, you're going to be okay, honey. You know, it's none of those things, but she was just with. When my 17-year-old daughter was born, and I've told you guys this story before, but when she was born, a little hospital, rural Michigan, and when she was born, she wasn't breathing great. And so they said, go down the hall. And they took her down the hall real fast. And it was me and her. My wife, it was C-section, so they had to do stuff. I try not to know about all that stuff. So she's down, and they're fixing up. They're sewing her up or whatever they're doing. And Neely and I go to this room, and they put that little baby under. It's like a glass thing that you put cakes under. You know what I'm talking about? It's like a cake thing. Put it down. Has a little hole for her little neck, you know. It's just around her face. And they're pumping oxygen into there. And I know that it's working by the volume of her screaming, right? Like, obviously, she's breathing because everybody in the whole hospital can hear that little baby scream. I mean, she's screaming, and she's doing the little baby shake, the little, you know, and the little legs kicking. And I don't know if she's having a seizure. You know, I don't know. And she's screaming. But I have another kid by now, right? Like, I'm a professional dad. This is number two. I'm like, I got this, right? She's screaming. So I lean in. I'm like, daddy's here, honey. And she starts flailing and screaming. You know, she's knocking the thing around. She's screaming even. I mean, it was awful. She's screaming so much. And I hear a little bit of commotion in the hallway. And I look out in the hallway. And there are nurses. And they're like pushing stuff out of the way. And they've got Cammie on one of those giant beds, you know, the hospital beds. And they are pushing the bed down the hall. You know, they got the IV and all the things coming down. And they are pushing her down into this nursery where that baby is. And they push mama right up next to that little baby. And mama reaches out her hand. That baby grabs hold of that little finger. And she just goes quiet. Just, see, she needed to be with, right? Like, we all need to be with. It's wired into us. And Paul says that those stories of those moms, that's a reflection of who God is. and how God knows us and loves us. This God of the whole universe holds all the difficulties and problems in his hands and says, I will one day come back to reconcile and restore. And he says, but I've come to be with you. I've sent my son, and he's a full image of who I am, fully revealed, so that you might be with. Now you're a theologian. You know the core theology of Scripture. You can tell everybody at lunch today, you're a theologian. Because really, that's what it boils down to. Paul says it's not a mystery. It's Jesus, and he's with. That's what the gospel is. Would you pray with me? God, somehow 2,000 years ago, you knew we would need to hear this. You knew I would need to be with. And as Paul reminds us, your son has come to be with us. And that's what I long for. May we know your presence today. Grab hold of us, God. Wrap your arms around us. God, we long for you. We pray all of this in your holy name. Amen.